I remember when I was growing up, it seemed like a pretty regular occurrence that someone would make it to the news, probably almost once a year, claiming that Jesus would return on a certain date. Because of the return of Jesus, they urged people to prepare for that time, which was great. But the dates came and the dates went, and Jesus never seemed to show up on the date he was predicted, or predicted by these people. And every time you happened, you just knew that this leader, religious leader, was either a loony or they've stopped reading their Bible a long time ago. Because the Bible says you don't know. No one knows the hour and the day in which Jesus will return. There's no date given in the Bible. Although I do have books on my bookshelf that acknowledge that and then go and give us a date straight afterwards, because God's now revealed to them, didn't reveal to Jesus, but revealed to them. Or we are more modern today and we can use computers and undiscover the secret codes of the Bible or whatever it happens to be. What I find ironic, though, is that we are very rarely likely to hear a message concerning the end of the world coming from today, that is, coming from religious groups, but we're far more likely to hear it coming from environmental lobby groups. Now, the environmental lobby groups who predict the end of the world don't ever associate it with the return of Jesus. Don't worry about that. Well, not that I've come across. But it is roughly 2016 years ago that Jesus told us that he would be returning. And so it is a good question for us to ask. What do you believe concerning the return of Jesus? Do you believe in the physical, universal, and glorious return of Jesus to this earth? We sort of say we believe it, but when we say a creed, we believe that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We can just remember those and speak them, but do we believe what we are saying? I want to look at what the Bible teaches concerning the return of Jesus, or let me say, some of what the Bible teaches concerning the return of Jesus. But I also want to be looking at this morning to ask the question, how should this reality shape the way that we live? How about I pray? Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, you will guide and direct us, that our hearts will be open, that your word will shape us and grow us, and that, Lord, the reality of your return will not be something we forget, but will be something that shapes us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, the final truth in the series of truths worth dying for. It's based on our statement of belief on the website, and you can actually download and listen to the other sermons in the series. We've done them in three sets of three, and so it can be hard to put them all together and remember, but if you'd like to unpack what we have as our statement of belief on the website, you can do that. The statement we're looking at today is this. As Christians, we have the expectation of the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some Christian people have struggled with this. They've struggled to believe that Jesus would ever come back. Now, sometimes they've struggled because they've seen the religious loonies predicting it, ending up with egg on their faces, or being remembered through generations to come as murdering a whole pile of people, or being remembered for years to come as ripping off gullible people. And so we sort of would prefer to just put it on the, well, let's not think about it side of life. Some Christians have struggled to believe this reality because it was a long time ago. And it seems like the long, long delay was well past what was expected by the early Christians. And maybe Scripture needs to be reinterpreted, and maybe we need to move away from the thinking of a literal return of Jesus to maybe thinking about some other sort of return. And some people have simply forgotten about the return of Jesus because they've been so much enjoying life as it is on this earth. They've been distracted. I hope today that we see clearly what the Bible says concerning the return of Jesus, and that we are challenged in how we should live in light of it. One thing that you will not get from me today is trying to predict when it's going to happen. Although I could actually say it's 2016 years closer than when most of this stuff was written. So what does the Bible say concerning the physical and personal return of the Lord Jesus? Well, it says an awful lot. In fact, it says a lot more than we could look at in any one day. Let me cover a few things of what the Bible says. In the book of Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it's talking about the incredible transformation the gospel's brought to the Thessalonian Christians. And it also says that these Thessalonian Christians are people who are waiting for the Son from heaven. It's a passing comment, isn't it? But the reason they're waiting for the Son from heaven is because he is coming back. Other passages are just like it. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus is just returned into heaven. The disciples are standing there with their jaws on the ground. And an angel turns up and says, "Don't worry, you will see him come in the same way you saw him go." In other words, expect him back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it's looking at the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it says the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. And when he comes back, those who belong to him will be made alive. We will have resurrection bodies just like Jesus had when he first rose from the dead. Verse 35 gives us an understanding of what that resurrection body is like, or verse 45 onwards in 1 Corinthians 15. In the passage we had from 1 Thessalonians 4, it's obvious the early church in Thessalonica is a bit confused about when it will happen and the detail, but guess what? It's just as obvious that they are waiting for Jesus to return. And verse 16 makes it pretty clear that they are right in expecting Jesus to physically return, for it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Well, the passage we read from 2 Peter 3, the whole passage, is themed on, if I could put it that way, dealing with the reality that Jesus will physically return to judge the world. Let's go back to the Gospels. Did Jesus himself talk about this return? John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. We could have spent another whole day looking at Matthew chapter 24. The whole chapter is looking and or saying that Jesus will clearly return. It won't be when the temple's destroyed. The chapter's talking about two things. Chapter 24 of Matthew. It'll be a universal and unmistakable return when Jesus comes back. The whole world will know. The nations will see. And Jesus will not turn up incognito. He won't turn up to a select group of people. It's often said that there are two things that are certain in life, that is death and taxes. Now, it does seem to me that if you're rich enough, you can pay someone, you don't have to pay taxes. And we know that even the wealthy do face death. But Bonhoeffer once said that actually there's something more certain than death and taxes. The return of Jesus is more certain than death. There will be people who will not die when Jesus returns. The return of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, is more certain than even death itself. I could show you other passages. You get the idea. It's pretty straightforward. My bet is that you haven't really doubted it, but many people do. Jesus will return. personally. What should we expect when that happens? Let's have a look at three things that the passages or the Bible says we should expect. In Matthew chapter 24, the Bible speaks of Jesus' personal return, and it tells us it will be of cosmic proportions. In other words, everyone's going to be affected. There is no room in Scripture for the thinking the JWs have said, that Jesus has already turned up and is living incognito somewhere in this world. Maybe he's your next-door neighbour. Or maybe you know your next-door neighbour and you could say, well, he's definitely not Jesus. There's not just a select group of people who know or will see Jesus turn up. All the nations will be judged when Jesus returns. Every knee will bow before the judgment seat of God. So the thing that we should expect when Jesus turns up is it will be of cosmic proportions. Another thing we should expect when Jesus turns up is that it will be unexpected. No one will know the day or the hour. It will be completely unexpected. But, as we'll see later, at some level, it is something we should not forget will happen. Matthew 24 reminds us that people will be going about their normal daily lives, just like in the days of Noah. Then suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, Jesus will return and judge all things, everyone and everything. And Jesus will separate all things. He will separate one group to be with him, and he will separate another group away from that first group. They will be separated for eternity. When Jesus returns, it will be unexpected. And the third thing you need to know about Jesus' return is that there will be a complete transformation. Let me explain what I mean. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus will bring to an end all things. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 15 will tell us that our perishable earthly bodies will be transformed into imperishable resurrection bodies. There is no need for doctors in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 speaks of our earthly bodies being transformed to be like his glorious body. There will be a complete transformation. 1 Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 tells us when Jesus returns, we will be with him in glory. Massive transformation will take place. All those things you don't like in the mirror, well, I don't know whether they'll still be there, but you'll have imperishable, perfect bodies. You probably will just like what you see in the mirror. How should we live as we wait for the return of Jesus? If the return of Jesus is certain, if it will affect absolutely everyone, if it will be unexpected, and if it will result in a complete transformation of us, how should we live in light of this truth? Well, first of all, we don't waste our time trying to determine the date of when Jesus will return. In fact, can I suggest to you that if someone writes a book or gives you a book that picks up and thinks that they can uncover the date, if you're short of time, don't waste your time. If you're short of cash, don't buy the book. When Jesus returns, no one knows the day or the hour. When Jesus says that, he means it. And those religious loonies that are obsessed with the topic, and those people that have spent so much time talking about the topic, writing about the topic, and never sharing the gospel with others, as we'll see we should be doing, the sad reality is that they are wasting their pens, they are wasting their time. I do want to add, when it comes to when will Jesus turn up, I'm a pan-millennialist. Those technical talk, pan-millennialist means everything's going to pan out well in the long run. It actually doesn't matter when, if we listen clearly to what Jesus says in the Word. So let's do that. Don't waste our time with the date, But don't forget that Jesus will return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It's 8, verse 8, it says, don't forget this one thing. And it talks about, as the church is in Thessalonica is struggling with when, that hasn't turned up yet, that the reason why Jesus has not turned up yet, they must not forget that he will. The reason why is because he wants people to be saved. Don't forget that Jesus will return. Don't be obsessed with when he will return. Don't forget that he will return. He has not forgotten. He is being patient because he wants people to be saved, to come to repentance. Matthew 23, verse 42, reminds us to keep watch. So just because I've said don't be obsessed with when, don't fall into the habit of never thinking or the trap of never thinking about it. The third thing that we should do in response to the reality that Jesus will return, in verse 8, what flows from that, we should have gospel at the centre of our lives. God's patience is so that people can be saved. And so we need to be involved in telling people about who God is and what he's done so that they know. We must be involved in sharing the gospel. And that's directly related to what it says in verse 11. This is our fourth point. What sort of people ought you to be? It asks in verse 11. And the answer given is we need to be living, we're called upon to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the coming of the Lord and speed its coming. Speeding the coming of the Lord, why is it being delayed? So that people can be saved. If you want to speed the coming of the Lord, share the gospel. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Verse 17, don't be deceived by false teachers and the error of lawless men. I guess what we're saying there is we need to take godly living seriously. We need to take true and correct teaching from God's word seriously. False teachers will lead us astray. So as we wait for the coming, be gospel-hearted and be Bible-centered. Now, there's plenty of things that we could unpack further on how we should live as we wait for the return of Jesus. But I want us to look at how important it is for us to understand the promises that God makes for our lives once he returns versus the promises that God makes for our lives that we live now. God's future promise is for a resurrection body, for perfect holiness, no doctor's rooms, everything working well. No struggle with obedience. No sin in your life. That actually should make us quite happy, for I'm sure we would love to get rid of plenty of things. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, our earthly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Because in heaven there is no sin, it's gone. There is no death, it's gone. Our relationship with God will be unhindered. Our relationship with each other will be unhindered. And our relationship with the blessings that God lavishes upon us will be unhindered. That is what God promises for us in our future. And the reason God promises that in our future is because of what Jesus has already done in the past, when he conquered death and paid debt of sin on the cross. But on earth, even though death has been defeated and sin has been paid for, on earth sin still needs to be battled against. The writings of every New Testament book remind us how serious sin is and the need for us to put to death sin in our lives and to struggle hard with living godly lives. And we do that not to save ourselves, but because we have been saved by the grace of God. Once Jesus returns, creation, new creation, will be perfect. But on earth, our struggle with sin is real. It is good and godly for us as God's people to seek the removal of evil or sin in our own lives and the world we live in. But it will not be till Jesus returns that perfection will be realized. We must hold that tension. Let's look at how that works out as you and I do battle against sin in our lives. You and I, we've seen over the last 3 weeks, are indwelt with the Spirit. We've seen that the Spirit was the one who drew you to God initially. We've seen in the past that we are to be people who encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, as we gather together as a church. We still need to do battle against sin in our lives, don't we? We need to battle the greed in our lives. We need to work hard at not gossiping and slandering others. We need to work hard at not being ruled by anger. And guess what? We also need to work hard to battle sexual sin. We need to put sin to death in our lives. But remember this. We will not reach perfection until Jesus returns. So how does that work as we gather together as a church? Here is where I think our blind spots can easily be. We are quite comfortable meeting with each other because we are all sinners who do, well, mostly acceptable sins. Certainly the ones we let each other know about are quite acceptable. Greed and pride and whatever else it happens to be. But when we encounter someone else who has a less acceptable sin, we feel the need for them to get that particular sin in order before we will welcome and happily welcome them amongst us. Let's get more specific. If someone who's struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction walks in the door of our church, will we feel the need to correct that sin greater than we will feel the need to correct another sin in someone who's already sitting next to us? If they were game enough to join us, as they struggle with a sin in their lives that they recognise and struggle against, would we encourage them to struggle more than we would encourage someone else with pride and gossip as their sin? It's just something for us to think about, isn't it? Maybe it's something we need to be rebuked about. Maybe we want one set of sins to be cleaned up now. Still sin, by the way. And another set of sins where we can wait till Jesus returns. Don't forget the return of Jesus. Struggle against sin in your life and my life. Remember 2 Peter 3 verse 8. Do not forget that any delay in Jesus returning is so you and I can share the gospel with people who desperately need to know it. Look forward to the time when your struggle against sin and my struggle against sin is actually over. Look forward to the time that our relationship with God is full and complete. Don't give up in your struggle against sin. Don't expect each other to be perfect, even if their sin is not as acceptable as yours in your mind. And let me just add briefly, God doesn't make a difference. Encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. Love each other deeply. Jesus will come back. That is more certain than anything else. That will be incredible. That will be wonderful. Question one I finish with asking is, will you be ready for the return of Jesus? And will others hear from your lips of their need to accept Jesus' offer of salvation? How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, I pray that you will help us battle sin in our lives. God, through your Spirit, help us not just to understand your word, but to obey it. Lord, I pray that you'll keep the gospel at the center of who we are and what we do. For we know, Lord, that your patience is so that people might be saved. Lord, help us not to forget that one day we will be with you in all perfection, in all your glory, for all eternity. And Lord, we pray that that reality, because of what Jesus has done, will shape everything we do today. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.